We will be in Ephesians chapter 6, and since no one could remember what my series is on, I figure I can just repeat this as soon as I'm done with it, and nobody will even remember, and it'll all be brand new to all of us. Well, one of us remembered. That makes it a whole lot easier. I can just keep repeating. But Ephesians chapter 6, we've been talking about the spiritual armor, the armor that God provides every believer to help us be successful in the Christian life. Now, our theme this year is revival, and having the Christian armor is a necessary ingredient if we're to have revival in our own hearts. Now, we've looked at most of the items on the list that God has given us. We've talked about having our loins girt about with truth in verse number 14, and also in the same verse of Ephesians chapter 6, we had the breastplate of righteousness, and we discussed that. Then we moved on to verse number 15 about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse number 16, we discussed the shield of faith. And now we're in verse number 17, and there are two items for us in verse number 17. We're going to take the first of them this evening, which is the last of our defensive equipment. All of those that we've looked at so far have been on the defensive end to help protect us from the attack of the enemy. And tonight is no different. It's defensive, the helmet of salvation. We have two offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, and then verse 18, the prayer, communication with headquarters. And we'll talk about those as the time comes in the weeks to come. But tonight, let's look at this helmet of salvation. But before we do, let's ask God's blessing on our message. Father, we're so grateful for that which you've given us and every believer in Christ, because we know we have an adversary out there who walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Father, if we drop our armor, Father, we know that he'd be pleased to devour us. But we're so glad that we have defensive armor that is sufficient to help us withstand these attacks, and all the fiery darts that he fires at us, Lord, should just bounce off without causing any damage. So now, as we consider the helmet of salvation tonight, Father, bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I consider the helmet of salvation, I'm going to look at it from the perspective of three things that are implied with the helmet of salvation. The first thing that the helmet of salvation implies is a clear understanding of salvation. Now, no one can have a clear understanding of salvation unless they have received Christ, unless they've experienced salvation itself. There are a lot of things out there that call themselves salvation, and we'll talk about some of those after a little bit tonight. But we need to understand what the scriptures say. I'm just glad that when the Lord was dealing with my heart, I didn't have someone sit down with me and say, here's what I think. And they didn't sit down and tell me, here's what Dr. So-and-so said. But instead, they took me to the Bible and they showed me how I was a sinner. Now, they didn't have to convince me very much on that, because I already knew that very plainly. The Holy Spirit of God had dealt with me, and conviction had already set in over the sin. But they went to the Word of God and showed that I was a sinner. And we need to understand that we are, in fact, unworthy, and that we are, the theological term is totally depraved. Totally depraved means nothing more than I just can't help myself. I cannot get myself saved because my heart is wicked through and through. We need to understand that. And we also need to understand that even though it's just a little sin in our lives, and by man's standards, that sin isn't very significant, it's not very serious, there are those that classify sin as mortal and venial, saying some are really, really bad, and some, well, you know, everybody does it. But we look at that, and we might mock them and scoff at them and scorn them for having those views, but we do the same thing. We say, well, some sin, and man, that's just horrible sin. I'd never be involved in that. But other sin, well, it's really not, everybody's doing it. It's not that bad. But God says even if we only have those sins that are not that bad, we have to understand as we understand salvation, because if we're going to wear the helmet of salvation, it implies a clear understanding of salvation. That even those most palatable sins that men commit is sufficient to spend an eternity in hell. Because if we stand before Almighty and holy, perfectly holy God, and we have those palatable sins in our lives, we are going to pale into insignificance, and we're going to realize just how horrid even those sins are in the eyes of a holy God. In the eyes of a sinful man and in the eyes of sinful mankind, it just blends in. But to Almighty God, it stands out and is deserving of hell for all eternity. We've got to understand that we're a sinner, totally depraved, unable to save ourselves, that our sin is worthy to condemn us to hell for all of eternity and all of hell's horror and the fire, everything that it says in the Bible that hell is a worthy punishment for the sins we committed. As Brother Scott preached this morning, we should never get over salvation. And the only reason we do is because we forget how hot hell really is, and we forget how wicked we really are, and we begin to think that maybe we deserve this a little bit, and that maybe I'm not as bad as what the preacher says I am. And we begin to get over salvation, the fact that God sent His Son to rescue us from hell by dying in our place. You see, wearing a helmet of salvation implies a clear understanding of salvation, that we're a sinner, and that whatever sin we've committed, whether it be much or whether it be minute, it's still sufficient for God to judge us guilty and condemn us to hell forever and be just. We also need to understand in the whole biblical concept of salvation that Jesus, God Himself, left all the glory of heaven, sitting on the throne of all the universe and all of creation, stepped off that throne one day and entered the womb of a woman, a virgin who conceived and bore human flesh, and in that human flesh the Son of God entered and was born, and Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and lived that sinless life. At the age of 30, He began to go about in what we call His public ministry, doing good and healing and teaching and trying to draw all men unto Him and to God Himself. And then at about the age of 33, He was betrayed and He hung on the cross and paid our penalty. We understand when we think of salvation, and if we have this helmet of salvation, understand clearly what it's all about. We understand that Jesus was our substitute. We deserve the death that He died. We deserve the penalty that He suffered. When He hung on the cross and died and gave His life and shed His blood, we understand He did it for me, because He loved me. How can you get over something like that, ever? If someone does something significant for you, you never forget it. You always have kind thoughts in your heart about that individual. I've had a lot of people do a lot of nice things for me. A lot of you are sitting here in the room that have done that. But you know, I've never had anybody, my whole life, never had anybody die for me. Never. The closest that's ever come was when my mom gave birth to me. Never had anyone die for me, but Jesus did. You see, the helmet of salvation implies that we understand all these things, and also that because we're saved, that we'll always be saved, that God gave us eternal life. But we'll talk more about that again in just a moment. But God has declared us His child. He has declared us redeemed. He has declared us a new creature and created us a new creature, declared us just in His sight. The helmet of salvation implies a clear understanding of all of this, a clear understanding of salvation itself, and having experienced it in our own lives and knowing without a shadow of a doubt that it's true, and no one can shake us from that faith as long as we wear that helmet of salvation. But unfortunately, Satan will attack the head because it's the center of several things. You realize that our head is the center of our thought. The heart is the center of our emotions, but our head is the center of our thought. He will take you, if you take that helmet off, and he will make you think that you are worthless to God. Do you realize there isn't a single believer that's worthless to God, other than the Christian that thinks he is so important or so gifted or so skilled that he's God's or he's earth's favorite to God? The Christian who's worth the most to God is a Christian who believes he's the most worthless. And so there's no Christian that is worthless to God, but the devil doesn't want you to think that. The devil wants you to think that God can never use you, that God doesn't want to use you, that God will use somebody else because they're so skilled and they're so gifted that they're the ones God will use. So I have every right to just come to church and sit on the back pew, and I have every right just to listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I'm not responsible to study it myself. The devil will throw all these thoughts in your mind. But if you're wearing the helmet of salvation, it will protect that thought life from the fiery darts of this wicked adversary we have. Our head is also the center of our sight. Our eyes are in our head. You see, the devil wants to attack the head, because the Bible says on numerous occasions, the just shall walk by faith. But you see, the devil wants us to walk by sight. And so if we take that helmet of salvation off, we begin to walk by sight and we lose track of faith, and all the things of the world and everything we face looks entirely different and insurmountable if we're walking by faith, or excuse me, by sight. But if we're walking by faith, we don't see those things, because we're following our Savior, and all we see is our great Savior, Jesus Christ, walking before us, and he shields us from all these dangers, and he shields us from all the harm, and he shields us from anything that could go wrong in our life. And so Satan will attack the head because it's the center of our thought, it's the center of our sight, but it's also the center of our knowledge. The center of our knowledge. Knowledge is a powerful thing. Now, the knowledge I'm talking about is knowledge of this book and the experiential knowledge you have of walking with God, because it will help you along the Christian walk. But the devil, if you take that shield of, or that helmet of salvation off, the devil will attack your knowledge, and he'll begin to make the Bible look different than what it does. That's exactly what he did to Eve. He took the Word of God, the simple command that God had given to Adam, who then gave it to Eve, and he began to skew that and make that seem to say what it doesn't really say. We need to wear that helmet of salvation. Did you realize, how many of you ever played sports of any kind? Competitive sports. Okay, a pretty good number. When I wrestled, I don't know if I ever told you about Bob Drzewicki. He was a fellow in the ninth grade. We both started wrestling. And Bob was a little bit bigger than me. And he was a little bit, well, I don't know if he was a little bit stronger than me, but he was bigger than me. But I had a little bit of experience, and I whooped him the first time. And if you've ever played sports with me, I don't know if any of you have ever seen my sports side. It's a whole lot different than my normal side. I can trash talk worse than the worst of them. And I just trash-talked Bob Drzewicki. And remember, I wasn't saved at that time. And I had Bob Drzewicki convinced he could never beat me. Towards the end of our ninth grade year, he had continued to grow, where I stayed pretty much the same. And then he was stronger than me, and he had attained a lot of skills. And it got to the point where he could give me a pretty good match. He could have, but he never did.
because I got into his mind. He didn't think he could ever beat me. By the time we were both seniors, Bob Drzewski had gotten a lot bigger than me and a lot stronger than me. And he had attained more skills. And Bob Drzewski could have gone out on the mat physically speaking and skillfully speaking and probably beaten me. But you know, I never had a match that I really had to struggle against Bob Drzewski. Why was that? Because I got into his mind. That's what the devil wants to do to you. You get different numbers, but they'll say like 90% of athletics is all mental. It's all up here. So is the Christian life. That's why God wants you to wear the helmet of salvation. Because he says, don't let the devil into your head. Don't let him into your mind. Be saved, understand what salvation is, and be secure in it. Because wearing the helmet of salvation implies a clear understanding of salvation. The second thing it implies, as I've already referred to, is an assurance of salvation. An assurance of salvation. Now, I've talked to people that have an assurance of salvation, but what is it based on? You see, God wants our assurance of salvation to be founded on a very firm foundation, and there's at least three things that our salvation is grounded upon. Look over, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. How do you know you're going to heaven? I talk to people and say, well, I got saved. Well, how'd you get saved? Well, the preacher told me what to do. Or that's what I hear a lot of times. Well, the preacher saved me. Really? Preacher doesn't save anyone, not this preacher anyway. I don't have that kind of power or authority. I can't even save myself. How can I save anybody else? But if we look in the Word of God, which is that first foundation, that solid foundation on which we can base our assurance, so much so that the devil can never shake the assurance, the simple Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 tells us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so we have the Word of God on salvation. Our assurance doesn't come on what the preacher said, at least it shouldn't. It should be based on what the Word of God has to say. It shouldn't be on what our mother had to say. It should be on what the Word of God has to say. It shouldn't be on what the song said. It should be on what the Word of God had to say. It shouldn't be on what I felt at that moment, but it should be on the Word of God. That's what you base your salvation on. And if you'll base it on the Word of God, you have no greater foundation, no more solid foundation for the assurance of your salvation than the Word of God itself. If we'll base it on the Word of God, we'll have a solid foundation. But that's only one part. There's three parts in all. Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. We see a second part of this solid foundation upon which we base our salvation. You see, wearing the helmet of salvation implies the assurance of that salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, the Bible tells us, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is a second part of that foundation that is rock solid, that cannot be shaken by anything the devil will shoot at us, any of his fiery darts trying to make us doubt our salvation or to get into our head. We have this, the Holy Spirit in his indwelling presence to help us know without any shadow of a doubt that we are in fact eternally saved. The Holy Spirit assures us of that fact. And then over in the book of James, we have the third part of our foundation. James chapter 2. We're going to look at just two verses in this chapter. First of all, verse 22. God tells us, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Talking about Abraham. And then it tells us at the verse 26, the last verse in the chapter, for as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead also. And so the third part of our foundation is the works of salvation. Now, we don't get saved by works, but a person who's saved will do things for the Lord. You see, we're a new creation. I'm afraid a lot of Christians lack the assurance of their salvation because they lack in this in their lives. They've never attempted anything for God. They've never done anything by way of Christian service. They've never tried to tell a soul about Christ. They've never tried to read their Bible through. They've never tried to be faithful to church. They've never done the things that Christians ought to do. And so there's no works to assure them that I am saved, that I have changed. The Christian should change. God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that all things are become new. Old things are passed away, and we're a new creature. There should be works that accompany it. If someone has made a profession of faith and there's no change in their life, they're probably not saved. Now, if you tell someone about salvation, you would think everybody would accept it. Because basically, salvation is this. You want to go to hell for all eternity and burn in fire? Or do you want to go to heaven and walk on streets of gold? Well, duh. I want to walk on streets of gold. It's like saying, where do you want to take your vacation in December? Do you want to go to the North Pole? Or do you want to go down to Florida? Okay, anyone else except Chelsea? You know, it's like, that's a no-brainer. I'm heading south for the warm weather. Well, some people hear hell or heaven. I say, well, heaven sounds like a pretty good deal. I think I like that one. And they don't fully understand what salvation is all about, but they pray a prayer and they get up and there's no change in their lives. There's no regeneration that's taken place. No application of the blood, which means no redemption. No cry out of heaven saying justified. None of that has happened. They get up the same as they got down, and there's no works. And sometimes we're confused as Christians. Are they saved or not? There's no works. They have no personal assurance. Chances are they're lost, and they need to be saved. And that's why I say so often that if you're not 100% sure, 100% sure, 99.999 and nines to the infinity is not enough. 100% sure, you're probably not saved. Now, if we have that Christian armor on or the helmet of salvation, we have the Word of God on which to base that assurance. Now, I'm so simple-minded, when I first got saved, the only thing I needed was one word in all the Bible, and I knew I was saved forever. The one word was eternal when God described the life I got. That's all I needed. I'm so simple-minded that it just made sense to me. Now, there's so much more in the Word of God, but don't overlook that one. How many times God describes the life He gives us. Even in John 3:16, He uses the word everlasting, synonymous with eternal. It just means it'll never end. Once it got started, it'll never stop. There's so many passages in the Word of God, and so many of those to describe the life God gives us. Our salvation is assured by the Word of God, by the witness of the Spirit, and by the works of our salvation. So the helmet of salvation, first of all, implies a clear understanding of that salvation. Secondly, it implies an assurance of salvation. And then thirdly, it implies a protection from every wind of doctrine. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul had mentioned that to be not carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of wind of doctrines in the area of salvation today. First, there's sacramentalism. Sacramentalism. That substitutes works for grace. Sacramentalism, I can't even hardly say it. But anyway, if you're following the sacraments, you've got a list of things to do. And you do those things and you're buying your way to heaven by the works that you're performing. It's no more of grace. God says it's of works, it's of no grace, no more of grace. But God's word tells us, for by faith, or for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so sacramentalism is one of these winds of doctrine, false winds of doctrine that are out there that people are falling for, because it makes them feel like they've done something to acquire eternal life or time in heaven. Boy, they're going to be disappointed. The second wind of doctrine going about today that the helmet of salvation will protect us from is eternal insecurity. Eternal insecurity. They make a mockery of those of us that believe the Bible just simply says what it says, that we have everlasting life and eternal life. But what this does is substitute pride for humility. Pride for humility. What they say is, I got saved by faith, but then I'm so good, I keep myself saved. I never fall back into that sin again. I'm good. God's lucky to have me. Now, this is extreme, but essentially that's exactly what eternal insecurity is teaching. That once you have it, you can lose it. That once you have it, you can give it back to God and say, God, I don't want this. How foolish is that? No, God, I don't think I'll walk the streets of gold. I think I'll go in hell and just enjoy myself down there. Yeah, right. If you saw Aaron show me something on his phone in choir this morning and saw us both start laughing, the punchline was, in hell, stop, drop, and roll doesn't work. Some guy had that plastered on I don't remember what the first part of it is, but you'll have to talk to him later if you want to know. Better to know Jesus now before you meet him, because stop, drop, and roll doesn't work in hell. And some guy has that plaster on the back of his semi. I thought, well, that's good. Get the message across. Short and sweet, and hopefully makes people think. But to say, well, I don't think I want to go to heaven anymore. I want to go to hell now. How foolish is that to think someone would be as foolish to do that? Even if they could, we know they can't. John chapter 10 makes it very clear. God tells us we're in God's hands, or in Christ's hands, and Christ's hand is in God's hand. He says there ain't no one who can wiggle out of that. It's a false wind of doctrine. Put on your helmet of salvation if that one is looking pretty clear to you or pretty sensible to you. A third one, a wind of doctrine, is baptismal regeneration. This just means that, yeah, you accept Jesus by faith one way or another, but then it's not his blood that does anything for you. He just died on the cross to offer you salvation, but if you want your sins washed away, then you got to get baptized. Now, there's different types of baptismal regeneration. Many will take the little baby that's a newborn and put a little water on their head and say, well, that's baptism, and that water we put on your head washes your sin away. Others say you've got to be an adult or at least have reached age of accountability. Accept Jesus into your heart and then be baptized through immersion. They say it's not the believing Jesus that saves you. That's only part of the deal. You have to do that, but that's not it. If that's all you've done, you're going to hell. We had just a wonderful couple in our other church, Bill and Carol Dyer. And they had a relative, I think it was one of Bill's nephews, that they led to the Lord. But then they went to their family church and they said, well, you're not saved. You're halfway there, but you've got to now get baptized, have your sins washed away. And they accepted baptismal regeneration. How sad is that? You see, they didn't have a helmet of salvation on to protect them from that false doctrine that substitutes the water for the blood. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. A fourth wind of doctrine that's going out there is legalism. Legalism. Now, as I preached, I don't remember what message it was or how long ago, but I know the reason I preached a little bit on legalism and what it really is, it's not having a set of standards based on the convictions that the Holy Spirit gives us from the Word of God. That's not legalism. Legalism is when you have a set of do's and don'ts that are necessary for salvation. But what this does is substitute feelings for repentance. Substitutes feelings for repentance. Now, the idea there is I feel saved because I looked at the list of do's and don'ts and I stack up pretty good. That's legalism. Basing salvation on a list of do's and don'ts. I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to the bars, I don't this, that, or the other thing. And I do go to church and I do read my Bible and pray every once in a while, therefore I'm saved. That's legalism. Basing salvation on do's and don'ts. Substituting feelings for repentance. The helmet of salvation will protect us from that because we'll understand salvation and we'll have that assurance of salvation founded or grounded on God's Word, the Spirit's witness, and salvation's works. One more false wind of doctrine that's out there today is charismaticism. I think I invented a new word there. I know Microsoft Word doesn't like charismaticism. Didn't like sacramentalism either. But nevertheless, there they are. Charismaticism just simply substitutes emotionalism for faith. If they can have an emotional experience, they say, well, I must be saved because that's the power of God on my life. What they don't realize is Satan can duplicate the things that they're trying to experience. If you look in the book of Acts, you find that Paul was casting out demons and there were seven sons of Sceva who thought, you know, that's pretty cool. Let's go give that a try. And so they found a demon-possessed individual. They went into the house, seven of them against one. You know what happened. They went in there and they tried to cast that demon out in the name of Jesus, but they weren't saved. They didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Seven against one, and guess what? The one won. And those men fled for their lives. The devil can do what God can often do. Charismaticism substitute emotionalism. If you can blabber a little bit, they'll pronounce you saved. That's an emotion. That's not faith. God declares, the just shall live by faith. And so we need to wear the helmet of salvation to protect us from every wind of false doctrine that's blowing out there today. There's a lot of false doctrine, and we need to be careful what we listen to. In 1 John, the Holy Spirit is called the unction that will help us differentiate between those teachings. We need to guard our minds. We need to guard our heads with that helmet of salvation and be rock solid on what the Word of God says regarding our salvation. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for making salvation so clear that even a young person can understand it at the ages of 4 or 5. But Father, so sublime that so often it's difficult to understand all the nuances of that salvation. But Father, thank you that we can have the assurance and the helmet of salvation to know that we're your child and that no matter how badly we fail, no matter what the devil can say to us and whisper in our ear, we can know that we're not lost. That we're not going to wind up in a Christless eternity. Thank you for that assurance. If there's even one here tonight, Lord, I pray that isn't 100% sure. I pray that as we sing the song of invitation, Lord, that they might come seeking that 100% assurance. Well, thank you for what you do in our hearts and lives now in Jesus' name. Amen.